So I am probably the world's worst procrastinator. Thank you, Brother Travis. I have a hard enough time doing things that I want to do. Yesterday I had to mow the yard. I don't have a big yard. I'm blessed. It's a small yard, but it was almost 100 degrees outside, and I literally found everything I could to distract myself from mowing that yard. You know, Justice is always tugging at my shirt, going, "Let's go do this, let's go do that." Well, yesterday I was tugging at his shirt. "Hey, let's go do this, let's go do that. Hey, you want to go to Lowe's?" You know, just trying to find a way to keep from having to do what I needed to do. I know I needed to do it. I mean, we're going out of town this week, and my yard grows quick. And my neighbors are the type of neighbors who go outside with scissors and cut their grass to make sure everything's level. So if we go on vacation and don't get the yard done, we come back to the stair, you know, as they're out pruning their bushes every 10 minutes. So the funny thing is that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. When Justice was a young man, probably no more than 2 or 3 years old, Mom and Liberty had gone to Longview. No, I take that back. Mom was at work, but Liberty had gone to Longview. So it was just Justice and I. And, you know, I've always wanted to be the cool dad. So I get this idea about 10:30, I'm going to win some brownie points with my son. Let's go to McDonald's. What was he going to say? Woohoo! I'm in. So we go to McDonald's, and we're playing for a long time. Well, I holler up at the tube because I'm a big old boy. I can't get up there. I hauled up in the tube. I said, "Justice, it's time to go home." All I could hear from that little mouth was, "No, Daddy, no." Well, there's nothing pressing. I'm going to give him a few more minutes to play. But I noticed that I don't see him moving around anymore. And I went, "That knucklehead, he's hiding from me." He knew that we needed to go home. He didn't like the plan, and so he's gone and hid from me. So I, still a big old boy, hollering up the tube, "Justice Thunder Ward," that's his middle name, "get down here right now." Nothing. "Oh, no, you didn't." I got nobody there to send him up, to go up there and get him. Nobody. But I am part furious, part a little scared. Because, you know, it's a big thing, and he's by himself. Normally, his sister's there to go with him. Well, I storm up that thing. I'm climbing through balls and nets and all kinds of things. I had to take some fry grease to get through the tube thing. And I get up there, and what's happened is Justice was hiding from me. But he went and hid in this one little tubed area and fell asleep. He had fallen asleep. He couldn't hear me calling for him. Part of it was relief. Part of it was still, "Oh, boy, I'm going to get your goat." So I had to choose which path to take. So I took the loving father approach and just woke him up and brought him down there. But I realized that what Justice wanted to do was stay and have fun. What Justice wanted to do was to remain comfortable. He didn't want to have to go. He didn't want to have to go where he knew that he needed to go. And Justice's story reminds me a lot of this morning's superhero of the Bible. Our superhero this morning is Jonah. Now, many of you know Jonah's story. We're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective today. But many of you know his story. This story is one of the unique prophet stories where it starts in the middle of the action. No, and then Jonah was laying down and there was an occasional swirling of the wind. It was God told Jonah to go. That's it. God told Jonah to go. And told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Well, Jonah, much like my son in that tube at McDonald's, had no interest in going to Nineveh. Instead of heading to Nineveh, he jumps on a boat at Joppa and starts heading towards Tarshish. Well, they get out on the water, and the boat begins to literally weaken as the seas stir against it. God had stirred the seas. The sailors on the boat immediately began to pray to their gods. The Phoenicians had many different gods, gods that did different things. And so they're praying to their various gods. Finally, they realize nothing's working. "Hey, that dude down at the bottom of the ship is asleep. Let's go wake him up. Maybe his God is the one that shuts things down. So he gets up there and Jonah acknowledges immediately, yeah, this is my fault. This is on me. So what do you do? What do you do all the time? You throw the guy out the boat. That's the first thing you do is throw the dude out the boat. You don't got a bus to run him over with, so throw him out of the boat. Throws him out. Jonah sacrifices his own life and is thrown out of the boat. Well, then we get to see what one of my favorite parts of Scripture are, and that's at the end of Jonah chapter 1, and it's not on the slides, but it says, "Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah." Now, if you were walking to somebody who never heard any Scripture before and you only read that one, "Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah," what would your perception of Scripture be? What kind of crazy story are you about to tell us? But that's what God had did. God had done. God had appointed a whale to swallow Jonah. Why? Because the whale was hungry? No, because God had a plan. God had a plan. God wanted that whale to be his vehicle to get Jonah where he needed to be. So the question is, why would Jonah not just go to Nineveh? Seems like a rather simple, very clear instructions. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to tell these people that what they're doing is wrong, and if they don't turn from it, they're going to be destroyed. Well, we hear stories all throughout Scripture, people who went, all right, and headed wherever they went. Why not Nineveh? Well, Nineveh wasn't a normal place. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was about the size of the city of Dallas, 60 miles long, 35 miles wide. It was a big old city, especially for that time. Dallas is a big city now. Imagine what that was back then. Not only was it a big city, but it was a major hub for travel and trade. A lot of people came in and out of Nineveh. It was definitely not the most pure place that God could have sent Jonah. But Nineveh had a reputation, not a reputation of just being seedy, of not just being a bad place to go, but of being brutal, an evil place. King Ashurbanipal, he was known for tearing off the lips and the hands of those who spoke against him. Tearing off the lips and the hands of those who spoke against him. Well, sign me up. I can't wait to get there. His successor, King Tiglath the Pileser, was known for peeling off the skin of those who spoke against him while they were alive. Not dead, but alive. And then putting a pile of their skulls in the corner as a warning to those who might want to speak against him again. So as you can tell, it wasn't necessarily that Nineveh just didn't want to make the trip, or that Jonah didn't want to make the trip to Nineveh. There was a genuine fear about going up there. Not only that, but there was a degree of resentment. Why? After all those people, all that those people have done, would I go tell them to turn away? God, strike them. Give them your judgment. Get them. Jonah says, I don't want to go up there, and they deserve what they get. End of story. But it was God's work inside of that whale that got Jonah where he needed to be. We're going to pick up in Jonah chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and we're going to see how God moved Jonah inside of the belly of a whale. Starts out, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. From inside of a fish. What an answer. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol, in the belly of hell. I cried out for help, and you heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundation of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's the other one. That's the other one that if you presented that just that one alone, they'd be like, I don't know about this God guy. So we see inside of the belly of this well, even at the beginning in verse 2, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I mean, could you imagine just for a half second what it was like to be in that sea, and you're already going, I'm done. The waves are crashing over me, and then a giant whale swallows you. You talk about adding injury to insult. But not for Jonah. God had already begun to work on Jonah's heart. And what he did not see was a situation turned from grave to even worse. What he saw was God rescuing him from literally the depths, the pits of hell. So let's look at what Jonah did. Let's look at what Jonah's story did. Three things he did. The first thing he did is he ran. He ran. He didn't just run from God, he ran from his assignment. He thought that his God wouldn't find him, couldn't find him. In fact, that's why he went to the bottom of the boat to sleep. He was trying to do everything that he could to escape where God could not find him. He ran from his God. He ran from his assignment. God had been very clear. I pray that one day God will give me that clear of a message. This is where I want you to go get on it. But that's what he did for Jonah. But he ran from God and he ran from his assignment. And because of that, God needed to bring him back into the fold. Now I want to be very clear about that. What I did not say is that God punished him. I did not say that. What I said was God saw one of his children who had been given an assignment running from him, and God said, I will not strike you dead even though I can. Instead, I am going to bring you back into the fold. That, my friends, is a loving God. He had the power to strike Jonah down immediately, but he didn't. He showed grace. He showed love, and he brought him back into the fold. The second thing that Jonah did is he learned. He learned that no matter how far he ran, no matter how deep he got into the depths of that boat, he could not escape God's love. Now let that saturate for a second. No matter how far he ran and hid, he could not escape God's love. Not God's wrath, not God's assignment, but God's love. Because God loved Jonah enough to save him. God loved Jonah enough to redeem him. It was God's love, not God's wrath, that caused Jonah to end up inside of the belly of that well. It wasn't a time that was wasted. He used that moment inside of that whale. You got to remember that Nineveh was 500 miles from where Jonah was at. That is a long way. And Jonah's heading this way, and Nineveh's here. So we don't know where in this journey that Jonah got tossed. He had a lot of time to think to get from this point to Nineveh. And this time wasn't wasted. God revealed that he loved him. You're inside of the belly of a whale because I love you. You are not forsaken. You are not lost. You are inside of the belly of a whale because I love you. And Jonah realized that. He also realized that God preserves those that he calls. When God calls us to a specific task, he does not call us to that task for us to fail. He does not call us to that task for us to die. He does not call us to that task for us to be broken. Instead, he preserves. He preserves those that he calls. He protected Jonah in the belly of that whale. He protected Jonah when he got to Nineveh. The third thing he did was he spoke. This was the most powerful thing about it. How many times in our lives do we see somebody who stumbles and falls and there's a clear lesson to be learned, but instead they get up and run as far as they can back into that obstacle? They don't learn anything from their circumstances. Instead, they just go charging back into these barriers that they built, these obstacles that are clear and defined. But what we see is that Jonah's obedience in speaking was greatly rewarded. He saved an entire city. Think about the city of Dallas for a second, being eliminated, being eradicated. All the things that go on through the city of Nineveh, the trade, it's basically the metropolis of Assyria. He saved that entire city. He saved an entire culture. Now your question has got to be, Joe, I don't know that we wanted to save that culture. Well, what I'm speaking of is the Assyrian culture. If Assyria had fallen, Babylon would have come along much quicker, and it would have been a disastrous time for God's people. What we know is that Jonah's obedience saved more than we'll ever know, because it was the people that were going through Assyria for trade and merchant purposes that got to see the biggest change in the behavior of these people. Could you imagine, as you traveled towards Nineveh, knowing the reputation of these people? These people live by the sword. They're evil. They're shrewd. They're crude. And then you get there and these people are in sackcloth. And these people are worshiping God? That's got to blow your mind. God used what happened in Nineveh to save an entire group of people that we'll never see a story about. We call them the nameless. The nameless saved, the people that aren't written about in the Scripture. They're the ones that walked through that town and they saw these people who had made a dramatic change and they went, hey, what happened? Let me tell you. Let me tell you what happened. God. That's what happened. The one true God. That's exactly what happened. So, let's see what happened. Let's detail specifically what happened when Jonah spoke. We're going to pick up here in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and run through verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, Nineveh was an extremely large city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh, by order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. Not eat it, not even taste it. They must not eat or drink even water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered in sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he's doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. Sometimes I sit during my quiet time and I wonder, why me? What can I do? In this world of murder, in this world, this corrupt, sick world, what can I do? And then I look to the story of Jonah, and I see what one man who was obedient to God was able to do. And I realize that God has a plan. So what three things can we learn from the superhero of the Bible? The first thing is that God calls his people to service. That's it. It isn't a matter of if, it's a matter of when. God did not bring you into the fold for you to exist. God brought you into the fold to reflect his glory and majesty to those around you. For God brought you into the fold to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you may save those around you. The second thing is he will provide a way. You can run as far as you want, but God loves you enough to use you the way he designed to use you. You can get to the bottom of the ship. You can be inside the whale. The ball's in your court, but he will provide a way. The third thing is, when he calls, we must go. We must go. When you sit there and you go, man, I'm really feeling called into local missions. I'm really feeling called to go serve at the food bank. I'm really feeling called that when I was driving by 67, I noticed there was a guy under the bridge living there. And I really feel called to witness to him and to help him. And then you keep driving, you go, but you know what? If he's there tomorrow, I'll do it. If he's there tomorrow, I'll stop. When God calls us into action, we are called to go. The second thing is, God cares enough for sinners to do this, to give hope. We saw that God has the ability in Sodom and Gomorrah to strike down a city. But God cared enough for the people of Nineveh and had a purpose for the people of Nineveh to send hope. If he did not intend to send hope, he would not have given warning. Why would Jonah have said in 40 days this will happen? What God intended was to give those sinners hope and say, there is hope, turn from where you're at. The second thing he did was he gave them love. Love, that's crazy. What you got to realize is that God desires a relationship with all of his creation. All of his creation. Okay? There are people that we look at and go, oh dear, that person wants no part of God. Well, let me let you in on a secret. God wants everything to do with that person. Everything. There is no single person that has ever been created in a womb that was not created to have a relationship with their Lord and Savior. That's it, period. The third thing is God gave them grace. God gave them grace. God did not send Jesus to die on the cross for some. He sent his son to die on the cross for all. There are people who believe that that is not the case. There are people who believe that God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love is for a select few. That is incorrect. Scripture points out that God's love and God's grace and God's mercy is for everybody, even the Ninevites. Even those adulterous killers. God desired a relationship with them and also wanted to offer them grace. So the question is, how do these sinners learn about God's hope, about God's love, and God's grace? Us. We are God's messengers to these people. If you are sitting in your seat right now and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, congratulations, you are enrolled in service to God. You can't check a box and say, no, I'm going to opt out of this. I'm taking the grace and mercy, but I'm opting out of the service. They go hand in hand. The two cannot be separated. We must respond without haste. To be hasty means to weigh your options. To say, is the cost too great? Is the fear too much? What might I lose? We are called to respond without haste, knowing that God will preserve those that he's called. The second thing is, we must respond without prejudice. That was Jonah's initial problem. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Look what those people have done. I don't want any part of those people. We can't look at people around us and the lost around us like that. When we see somebody that is sick or perverted, I want you guys to know that what God sees is a lost child. When we look at somebody, a people group, or a group or an organization that supports things that don't come in line with our Christian values, and we go, those people are sick, those people are perverted, I wish someone would stop those people. God aches for their souls. And I pray that we ache one day the same way for those people. That we don't throw rocks, but we open our arms. And that we offer them the message of Jesus Christ without prejudice. The third thing is, we must respond without excuse. Again, the analogy of the guy driving by the bridge and seeing the person underneath the bridge going, you know what, I'm late for a doctor's appointment. Or that person at work who you don't know where they're at in their spiritual walk. You know what, I'll talk to them tomorrow at lunch about that. We seem to come up with excuses. But we must remember this. Brothers and sisters, if you're sitting here today saved, somebody cared enough to step into your life. Somebody cared enough to take a moment to share the gospel with you. And today, you can celebrate eternal salvation because of it. Someone took that time for you. Please take that time for those around you. We have been given an amazing gift, a cure to eternal death. Any one of us, if we had the cure to Ebola, if we had the cure to cancer, if we had the cure to any number of things, would not put it in our pocket and just sit on it. We would proclaim that cure at the top of our voice, knowing that we could save lives, millions of lives. Brothers and sisters, today we have that message. The message of Jesus Christ is life-saving and life-changing, and we cannot wait another day to get to Nineveh. We can't wait. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we humbly come before you. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for the instruction that you give us through your amazing word. Father, we thank you for the example you've given us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the example you've given us by Jonah, this scared, unwilling servant that you called, that ran from you. But Father God, you found a way. You found a way to get him exactly where he needed to be, to reach the people group that you wanted him to reach. Father God, I pray that today, that we as believers, this church, look to people around us not as sick or perverted or terrible people, but Father God, lost children that we need to find and bring into the fold of God. Someone stepped into our lives, Father God, and we thank you for that. Father, please bless us with the opportunity to step into the lives of someone around us. How will they know if we do not speak, Father God? Make us bold and courageous to speak on your behalf. Father God, as we go to our time of invitation, if there's anyone here, Father, who has not experienced the amazing love of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, an undeserved love to a fallen world, but Father, you sent your Son as a propitiation, as a substitution for us, so that we may always be with you. Father, if there's anyone here today who does not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Father, stir their spirit. Father, make them like the boat that Jonah was on. Weaken their spirit, weaken their hearts, weaken their barriers. Father, allow them to submit to your calling and the urging of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen.